Let's go to the Lord once again. Father, now as we open your word and we continue, Lord Jesus, with what you taught us so long ago, but that remains important and instrumental in our faith to this day. So, Lord, just let me be of no account in this, Lord. Remove me from it and let your word and your spirit speak through itself to each heart that needs it this morning. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was recently a woman in England, and you might have heard about this. She was standing outside an abortion clinic there in London, and she was silently standing there with her head bowed. And she didn't say a word, and the police was called on her anyway. Now, when asked what she was doing, she admitted to silently praying. She admitted to it, and she couldn't understand why she was being arrested, because she wasn't carrying a sign. She wasn't walking around yelling at people with a bullhorn or anything like that. She was just standing silently praying. But she was arrested and charged with interference in the clinic's operation. Now, she was across the street from the front doors, not saying a word to anybody, but admitted that she was praying, and thus she was arrested. She went to jail and underwent the English court system, which is a lot different than ours, but her name was spread all over the news and her family was threatened. She was sent to the wolves, basically, but God protected her. Now, I'm glad to say that the charges were eventually dropped. A lawyer stepped in, and she won a several million pound settlement from the police, not from the clinic who called the police, but from the police themselves. And I got to looking at this, and there's been many people like that over the last few years. When you make a stand, even a quiet stand, and you acknowledge that you were praying or you were hoping or you were helping, they will come after you. And the reason they come after you is they hate God. And they hate anything to do with God. They hate the Word of God, they hate the will of God, and they hate the people of God. And folks, this is something that we've bowed our heads to for so long and just said, well, as long as we don't make a fuss, they'll leave us alone. They will not leave you alone. If you make a public stand for your faith in any fashion, the world will come after you. And the reason this is important is because Jesus taught his disciples, and that's what we're going to be learning today, that they would go into some dangerous places. Now, we're not talking about the person who's a missionary going out into the jungle, although that counts, or the guy who's preaching on the street corner down at Prospect Avenue in Kansas City. You know, we're not talking about those specifically. We're talking about everybody. Jesus sends all of us into dangerous places, whether that be the places I described, or into your family reunion, or into your job, or into your school. When you make that stand, when you plant your feet and stand firmly on the principles and the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are going to come after you. And what's worse, some of them that come after you claim to believe the same thing you do. But because they have been falling in love with the world and want what the world gives, they will be one of the ones screaming, "Crucify him!" It is our duty, as brothers and sisters, as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, to speak the truth of the gospel into the darkness that pervades our world. Now, in this process, we will see temptation and we will see deception. We will endure persecution and punishment. Yet, in all of this, Jesus is about to tell us that God does not leave us alone. He does not abandon us. In fact, he does the opposite. He strengthens us for times such as these. So let's begin in Matthew 10, the 11th in our series on the teachings of Jesus. Matthew 10, verses 16 through 31. And we'll take 16 through 20 at first. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Isn't that amazing? When we are put up in front of people to give an account of what we believe, it's not us speaking. It's God speaking through us. In those moments, we are given what to say. Oh, I've heard it so many times from so many people. Well, I can't tell people about God. I can't stand up. I don't know how to speak. I don't want to embarrass God. Brothers and sisters, after everything God's put up with over the years, don't you think what you could do ain't going to really embarrass Him that much? He's got some doozies out there that He's had to put up with. But all that being said, we must at all times and all places be ready to not only give a defense of the gospel, but also to endure what believing in that gospel brings with it. Now that's where a lot of people get a little upset. They want all the blessings. They want all the love. They want all the mercy. They don't want all the forgiveness. But when it comes to standing, when you're opposed, they want to turn around and leave. You cannot do that. Brothers and sisters, we must stand for the gospel in the darkest places as well as the mountaintops. We have to stand for Christ even at the tip of a knife or the barrel of a gun, or the mouth of an in-law. It doesn't matter. When you are called, you must stand firm for what you claim to believe. So Jesus tells us, there's going to be anger, hatred, jealousy, vengeance, and brutality. And it comes in various forms and degrees. And folks, this is not a feel-good message until we get to the end, excuse me. We have to see what our brothers and sisters are facing. And folks, it's not just happening in England like we described. It's happening all over the world. It's happening right here in Missouri. Why? Because there are people that prefer comfort, that prefer society, that prefer status, wealth, and power over any relationship with God. And that's not what it should be. Think about what Jesus says. We're to be wise as serpents, the original King James says, and the New King James, it says shrewd as snakes. But at the same time, we're to be innocent. We're not to do to others what gets done to us. We're to be truthful and kind and merciful and forgiving. We're to be all these things. But in that, we must stand firm in what the truth is. We cannot give it up. If you're so willing to give it up, then do you really believe? Because Jesus is telling us, He's teaching us what's going to happen. Those various forms and degrees. It's not only going to come from the unbelievers, but also from those in the churches who desire comfort and status more than obedience to the Word of God. All you got to do is drive up and down the streets of Kansas City, and you're going to see various churches of all kinds of denominations, including Baptists, that are flying rainbow flags and love conquers all and all this stuff, which is a lie from the devil. You know what that rainbow means? It means God's not going to flood the earth again. That's all it means. It's a covenant with Noah. It is not what they claim it is. They have stolen it. You know what God's going to do next time? Peter tells about it. Next time it's going to be fire. Judgment is going to come, just not by water. Now, brothers and sisters, all that being said, you see all the other things going where you have churches and denominations and they say, well, God's word really doesn't mean what it says. Flee from that, folks. And Jesus talks about fleeing here in just a minute. So our persecution is not only going to come from the world and the devil, it's going to come from people who call themselves Christians who don't want to believe what the Word of God says. And folks, we ain't to put up with that. You know, there are those that are gifted to evangelize and proclaim the truth publicly. Not everybody is gifted with that. I do understand that. And we, as believers, are not to scoff or laugh at our brothers and sisters who do publicly evangelize. And every now and then I'll get on YouTube or whatever and I'll see these guys standing on the street corners at the public universities or out in festivals and things like that. And every word I've heard them say is the gospel. And then I'll read little comments under like, how could you do that? You know, nobody wants your faith shoved in their faces. And that's coming from people who claim to go to church. Folks, not everybody is gifted, but some are. And those that are, we are to support with prayer and other means as God calls upon it. We are not to scorn them. They are scorned already by the passers-by and the academic elite that think they're just so silly for believing in such superstition. Yeah, that's going to look like superstition when they're standing before the throne of God saying, well, I didn't know. Yes, you did. Folks, I'm a little loud right now, I get that, but I'm passionate about this. We cannot give ground to those who would pervert the very gospel that our eternity depends on. Now, they can't touch the truth. They can yell and scream and all they want. It ain't going to touch it. But our influence or how other Christians that are weak in their faith, and they see us give way to such stuff, what are they going to do? They're going to give way too. Because they've learned from us, who should have learned from Christ. And that's what He's doing. You know, those that scorn, those that publicly preach the gospel on the corners and in the churches and everything, most of the ones who scorn it wouldn't lift a finger or a wallet to help to do anything for the people that need to know Christ. It's a sad situation, but it's not an unforeseen situation. Even in the circumstances described by Christ, we see hope. Christ has told us not to worry about what we're to say in such times, but that we should not, also that we should not be anxious in such times. Whoever, whenever, however we stand before great or small people, God will give us what to say in that moment. You know what that means? That means I don't have to spend 6 months preparing a dissertation to give a defense on what I need to say. In the moment that I'm called on, God will ask. Now, should I study the Word of God? Absolutely. Should I prepare my heart for answers that people will ask questions? Absolutely. But I'm not to sit there, oh, I'm going to have to go in front of the city council. I don't know what to say. Well, we don't need to do that kind of stuff. Because in that moment, God will give His people what to say. Because the Bible promises us, it's not us that's speaking, but the Father speaking through us. You will be a tool of God to build His kingdom. Now, why are we so afraid of that? Well, I don't want to lose my house. Dude, ma'am, when you close your eyes in death, you've lost your house. You've lost everything that this temporal world can give you. Why? Because it was never yours to begin with. It was a loan. God allowed it so that you could have comfort, you could have a place to stay, you could have food to eat, you could have the job to make you have all those things. But when you are gone from this earth. You will be coming back with Christ, but that's a whole other story. You see, whoever we stand before, great or small, God will give us what to say. It is the Father's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that will be speaking through us. We must be ready to be used by God to thrust the spear of truth into the belly of wickedness that is before us. Now, that's not my original line. I read that somewhere. But you think about that. The spear of truth into the belly of wickedness. How many of y'all have ever been frog gigging? Some of you know, when you take that pike and you stick it through that frog, you know, it's not very comfortable for the frog, is it? Next place he's going to be is in a frying pan in some Cajun's kitchen making frog legs. But you know, when you stick the spear of truth into the belly of wickedness, into the heart of evil that controls this world, the person, the individual, you want them to know the gospel. You want them to know that God loves them. You want them to know that there's forgiveness in the Lord, that He died for their sins. But the wickedness itself, when you frog-gig them, they're going to squeal and howl and call you everything under the sun. They may even kill you. So what? You know, we as the Western society, we look at death as this awful thing. You know, when you're a believer and death approaches you, I've heard preachers say that you need to approach it as a friend. Now, I don't know if I'm going to think like that, because I know there's a lot of pain and sorrow involved with the people that are left behind. But for the individual, when they go with God, that's a celebratory moment, folks. Their labors have ceased, and they can rest. Folks, y'all see me hobbling around up here. You know why I'm hobbling around up here today? Because like a very unwise person, I got out and tried to mow the yard when it was still wet yesterday morning. And I was pushing that thing, and now every bone and every muscle in my body is screaming at me. But that's the only time I had to do it. I had other things to do, so it was then or never. So the job got done, but I'm paying the consequences. When you as a Christian get the job done, there are the consequences. Some good, some not so good. But that's only because of the evil people attacking you, not because of the Lord. The Lord is standing with you. The Lord is speaking through you. But it gets worse. You need to prepare for a counterattack. Listen to what Jesus said in verses 21 through 23. And He's talking about the time when you have to stand. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Brothers and sisters, Jesus tells us that our very family will betray us. And we see that. We see families. Well, let's just take the obvious. Let's say another religion. Okay? And we don't even have to talk about Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists. That's a fact. But you got folks around here like Mormons and like Jehovah's Witnesses and like other cultic practices, and their family is entrenched in it. And then one person out of that family really gets saved, believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens? Now, they still may be friendly, but there's a break. There's a severance of a relationship, because they're no longer part of that. They are now in the kingdom of Christ. And for those that are in the kingdom of Christ, no matter what group they come out of, it could be secular humanists, it could be atheists, it could be non-religious, or what I used to call Christian atheists, which they believe in God, but they act like they don't. Okay? And I know that's an oxymoron, but I've used that term before. But there's a severance. There's a disconnect. And in a varying degrees, there is suffering. Sometimes it's just you're not invited to any more family reunions. Okay. And it could be, in some cases, you're killed. Brothers and sisters, it happens. We need to be prepared, because a brother will betray brother to death. And you imagine now, when we get into the times like we're talking about in Revelation, where the government says, you turn them in. Brokes, it sounds brutal, but we've seen this in matters much less consequential very recently. You know, our Democratic vice president candidate or nominee, I believe his name is Waltz, he actually set up a telephone line in Minnesota during COVID. And if you saw your neighbors not wearing the mask outside, you were to call the police. Anonymously. If you saw them barbecuing in the backyard, you were to call the police anonymously. It was a special 1-800 hotline number, folks. You know what that's doing? We think it's silly, and that's all past us. No, it's not, because there's going to come a time, and it's every day getting closer and closer, when the government is going to say, well, if these Christians are standing outside the clinics, if these Christians are having a barbecue in the park, if these Christians are meeting in a house for prayer, you are to call the police on them. And folks, that happens. There was a house church in Arizona not too long ago, about 3 years ago, that they had five families meeting in. And every Sunday they would meet. And the police came and said, you can't park on the street like that. Well, what are we doing? We're having a prayer meeting. You're not authorized to have a religious service in your home. You can't have it there. And they arrested them. Now, they were released. But folks, there's going to come a time when they're not going to be released, when we are not going to be released. Because we have stood up and said, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, period. And just for naming His name, you will be punished. Brothers and sisters, I hear every day, well, that's not going to happen. Yeah, I thought that. You know, there's a lot of things we thought would never happen that's happening all around us every day. Family and neighbors can turn you in for going to Walmart. And brothers and sisters, what they're going to couch this is, how they're going to present this, is we're actually helping. See, you're doing good for your neighbors, for your family, for your friends, by turning these people in. In the old case, so COVID won't spread. So this weird Christian people won't spread their influence. That's what they're going to be telling. And people who are weak in their faith, along with the heathen and the pagans and the atheists and everybody else, they will turn you in. Now, folks, what's interesting, it's not going to be every faith. They're not going to turn the Muslims in. They're not going to turn the Buddhists in. They're not going to turn the Hindus in. They're not going to turn the atheists in. They're only going to turn the Christians in. Because God is the threat to their society. And we have to be very careful to be sure that we're standing on God's side. In the future, in the future, it's just going to get a lot worse, folks. Just get ready for it. Jesus is telling us to get ready for it. Now, going on to verse 24, Jesus is going to explain why this is. Why are they going to call the police? Why are they going to shut down your bank accounts? Why are they going to start taxing the churches with property taxes and all this stuff? Why are they going to do that? Because they hate Jesus. It's that simple. Why? Jesus said in verse 24 and 25 in Matthew 10, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Jesus is saying, because you are like me, they will come after you. See, they came after him. They crucified him. They couldn't keep him crucified, but they crucified him. They tried to stamp out the fledgling Christian religion. And they've been trying to do it ever since in one form or another. We've had a very blessed situation in this country over the last couple of hundred years. But that time is coming to a change. Watch for it. Be ready for it. And don't give up. Jesus tells us that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and the angels in heaven. Folks, that's scary. That's why I keep trying to tell us we got to be prepared for what's going to happen. Because the student is not above his teacher, the servant his master. Our teacher, our master, our Lord, our Savior, our King is Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And I'll say that from a mountaintop and I'll scream it from a cellar if I have to. Because there's nothing they can do that He hasn't covered. There's no accusation of a past sin that is not forgiven. There is nothing in this life that I will not lose eventually that He cannot restore. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, Brother, I know, when it comes to my family, I don't know if I could say I'm a Christian if they threaten my son and my wife. You know, what would I do? And I said, you think about this. I said, yes, you would lose your son and wife here in this world, but are they Christians? Yes. Well, then you would be with them forever, and nothing could take you away from them. Now, we as people don't want to hear that because we want the here and the now. We want the touchy, the feely, the smelly, the hairy. We want all that. Well, maybe not the smelly, Brother Allen. But he looked, his eyebrow cocked up when I said that. But we need to understand that our lives are much more than this physical. The physical. I saw a meme this week that had a guy saying, you cannot believe in anything that your senses do not tell you is real. And in the meme it said, which sense? Can your eyes lie to you? Can your ears lie to you? You know, last night I was sitting up in the upstairs and I heard this big rumble and I thought it was thunder. It wasn't thunder. Christine dropped a bag of onions on the floor. But that wood floor, I thought it was thunder. I'm like, that was clear skies. What's raining? Can your nose lie to you? Can your touch lie to you? Of course it can. Of course it can. You can be petting a dog and it end up being a porcupine. Not a very pleasant thing. So our senses are not guarantees or guarantors of truth. What is the guarantor of truth? God's Word. Why? Because His Word is truth. His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. His teachings. And they're important. Why? Because we as followers of Jesus are walking targets. If He was criticized and crucified, then what do you think He's going to do to us? Now, just because we've had it good in this country for the last couple of hundred years, people all over the world have still been crucified and committed into prisons. The world hates Jesus. And those that hate Him will hate those who follow Him. Folks, we're not here to be everybody's best friend. We're here to be servants of Almighty God. Now, yes, that causes us to be friendly and kind and merciful and forgiving. Absolutely. But we are not to tolerate sin just to get along with people. We can't. You see, all we have to do is recognize how the world feels about Jesus is to look at His disciples, the original 12. Now, I'm not going to count Matthias. I'm going to put Paul in there, okay? Matthias, as you know in the book of Acts, was the guy they cast the lots and he was to replace Judas. But other than that, you don't hear from him again. However, in church history, it is claimed that he was martyred also, so that you'll know that. But I'm going to include Paul. So the 11 and Paul. Folks, what happened? Peter was crucified upside down. John was imprisoned. Paul was beheaded. And all of them, in some form or fashion, ended up giving their lives for the sake of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, it is worse now in many aspects and in many parts of the world than it was then. Folks, what are we to do? That's a serious question. What are we to do? If Jesus teaches us all this is going to happen, it sounds like doom and gloom, doesn't it? It sounds like, well, why am I believing? I'm not going to have anything. I'm going to lose my family. I'm going to lose my life. Yes, you might, but that is not the reason you endure. Here is the reasons you endure. Verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. Jesus is talking about those that do the persecuting. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And I'm going to break that up a little bit. We are not to be afraid of those who can hurt and kill us. It's that simple. If we die, do y'all remember the little... The Salvation Army used to put out this little pamphlet every now and then. Their little quarterly magazine. Y'all remember what a magazine was? Anybody? In the back, it had a section of all those in the Salvation Army that had passed. And it was under the heading, Promoted to Glory. That touched me as a kid. and it touches me now. Now, of course, you know, I don't agree with everything the Salvation Army does. I agree with a lot of it. We know that they're based in the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church in America. And there's some things they believe I don't believe in. But that's beside the point. The point is, if these people were real Christian, death is a promotion. Death is the ultimate outcome of our faith, to be with the Lord. You've got to be absent from the body to be with the Lord, until such times as He joins them back again with our brand new bodies, which is another issue that's going to happen. Folks, what He tells us about these things. He says, what I tell you secretly, proclaim publicly. Proclaim in the light. What you hear in the ears, proclaim from the rooftop. All the secret things that God tells us, we are to share with everybody. Because if they're in the Word of God, they're to be shared with everybody. Now, some things may be a little confusing to some folks, especially those that are new in the faith. The whole love your enemy thing. A lot of folks get caught up in that. The part about to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. Some folks don't understand that. Some folks look at Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation and go, I ain't got a clue. Well, guess what? When you become a Christian, you are a babe in Christ, and you mature just like a regular baby. The more things you learn, you switch from milk to meat. You grow in stature. You grow in your abilities. You grow in your talents because God gives you all those things in order for you to be a faithful servant in His kingdom. And that's what we to be. To turn away from God in our moment of temptation and persecution means you never really believed. Read the parable of the sower. They sprang up, and when they were choked off, they withered and died because they had no root. Well, a person who claims to be a Christian but has no real root in Christ will be the first ones to run away and either claim that they were never really a believer or claim that, well, the other Christians just don't understand. Oh, yes, we do understand. We understand that Romans 8 tells us that nothing can remove us from the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if you are only playing a religious game, and I'm saying it to you here and those that are watching on Facebook, if you are only playing a religious game, God help you. Because that time is coming when those weeds are going to come up. Those thorns are going to come up. They're going to come knocking on your door. There will be a time. God bless you if you go to Him before that happens. God bless you. But I'm telling you, our young people, our children, that time, I believe, is coming very, very soon. And you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. It will be an awful, awkward experience to stand before the Lord and realize that your faith was in your own works, your own goodness, your own getting along with other people, instead of Christ. Our fear should be that we know not God or Christ. That should be our fear. Now, I've said from this pulpit many times, we're to hold God in a reverential fear. We're not to duck. We're not to think like He's Zeus throwing lightning bolts at us and going to make us a greasy spot on the pavement if we mess up. No, that's not what I'm talking about. We need to understand, though, with reverential fear, that He alone is God, and He expects certain things out of us. And one of the things is to stand for the truth when called for. We are not to give in. We are not to give up. If Christ Himself, standing before the council, the Sanhedrin, was smote, was struck on His face, His beard was pulled out, He was punched, and later that crown of thorns jammed on His head, and yet He remained silent because He prayed, Father, they don't know what they're doing. And honestly, we can say the same prayer. A lot of these folks that we have contact with out in this world that don't know God really don't know what they're doing, but some do. Some do. And it will be an awful experience. You know, man can only kill the body. That's it. That's all he can do. But when you reject God, when you reject Jesus Christ, when you reject the Holy Spirit, that causes the ultimate judgment to fall upon the sinner. And that judgment is everlasting condemnation. Read John 3:16, but then go down and read John 3:18. For those that believe us not are condemned already. That is our default position. You don't have to do a thing, good, bad, or otherwise, to walk straight through the gates of hell. What you need to do to be in eternity with your Maker, your Creator, your friend, your King, your Savior, your Lord, is believe. Believest thou this? He asked Martha. Oh yes, Lord, I believe that we'll all rise again in the resurrection of us all. I am the resurrection. You know, I don't get messed up at movies a lot, but they had this old Jesus movie. It was called The Greatest Story Ever Told. No, Max von Sydow played Jesus. John Wayne played the centurion at Calvary. Okay, even the professor from Gilligan's Island, he was one of the Pharisees. A lot of people in that movie. But the scene where he raises, or just before he raises Lazarus, and they do this in just about all the Jesus movies you ever see. The camera's just on his face. Okay? And you can hear Martha talking. But when he says, I am the resurrection, I flip out. I know that's not Jesus. I know that's not. I know that's some Hollywood production. But I think in my heart and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am transported to a place where I am seeing the real Jesus say, I am the resurrection. And folks, it fills me with hope, it fills me with joy, and it fills me with godly fear. Because He is my King, the real one. Because I know there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. It is also one of the most comforting facts that Christ gives us, that He will not leave us and He will not forsake us in our hours of need. He has not left us as orphans. John 14, starting at verse 15, says, If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. Of course, we know that's the Holy Spirit. That He may abide with you forever. So God's Spirit abides with us forever. He doesn't come and go. He's there. We can grieve Him, we can make Him mad, but He never, ever leaves us. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, He's called, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So He's going to send us the Spirit of God, and He will not leave us, and He's coming back for us. Folks, that makes me happy. Even though I may not look it, I'm happy. I'm telling you, knowing that Christ will come and that He has given me His Spirit fills me with joy. It fills me with anguish too, because I know how many times I screw up. But yet, He doesn't leave me. He doesn't leave me. And He says in verse 19 of John 14, a little while longer the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifest means more than just appear. It means appear and prove. He proves He is who He is. Because not a promise He's made here in this John 14 excerpt has He broken. Thus He's with us. The Father and the Spirit are with us. That's why we can stand in front of all these people and make a proclamation of our faith and a proclamation of the truth of the gospel, because He is with us. He's beside us, He's in us, He's in front of us, He's behind us, He's on either side of us, He's above us and He's below us. We are encapsulated by the Spirit of God when we stand for the truth. I know a man who's a believer, and he always feels awkward because he doesn't feel that he has done God justice by witnessing to people and doing things. He's holding down two jobs. He's a dad, he's a husband, he's a teacher. He does everything here he can for his children, two sons, his wife, his job, his church. He has a strong faith and it oversees all he does. But because of the various setbacks he has to go through, he feels useless. He has stood before people and tried to give an account of his faith. And from what I understand, he did. But he didn't feel like he did it right. Folks, you better watch feelings. Feelings lie to you just like everything else I described. He worries about that, and yet he tells me more. He's been told by his spouse that he's worthless. And why? Because he doesn't give to her what she wants. I'm talking material goods and time, but he's working two jobs. He feels that he's let down his family. He feels like he's let down his friends. Most importantly, he feels like he's let down God. He borders on the verge of depression each month when things get tight. And unfortunately, suicide has crossed his mind in his weakest moments. He shared all that. Of course, I'm not going to share his name. He's nowhere local, so y'all wouldn't know him. But he shared these things with me. And he said, the one out of all this that hurts me is I'm beginning to believe because I can't do what I think I should do for God and I can't take care of the family the way my family wants, I really think I am worthless and I'm useless. But he told me that he was reading, he didn't know I was going to use this text, but he was reading this text. This is what he read. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even if the very head, excuse me, and even the very hairs on your head are numbered, so don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. And he told me when he read that, that a wave of peace overwhelmed him. He said he could literally feel it starting from his feet and all the way up to his head. And he said at that very moment, he finally, for the first time in his life, realized that he was not worthless. That he was not useless. He realized that the Creator of all was with him in spirit and in truth. He was not useless, not worthless. He stood and stands as a child of God, warts and all. That's the great thing about God. See, He takes us with our warts. Now, He changes us. We don't keep those warts. But He takes us. And to Him, God alone, is He valuable if no one else. To His wife, His kids, His co-workers, whatever. But He realized in that moment that He was worth. He didn't deserve it. There's a difference, folks. There's a difference between deserving something and being worthy of something. You see, Christ Himself said that we are worth much more than two little birds. But even those two little birds were valuable to the Father because not one would fall from the sky without Him knowing about it. So whatever happens to us, God knows. And we are valuable enough to have the very blood of the Son of God, God the Son, shed so that we would be with Him forever. That makes us able to stand in front of these councils and these synagogues. And folks, for us, those synagogues mean these apostate, ungodly churches. And before rulers, and before atheists, and before agnostics, and before those purple-haired people down on the projects, whatever they may be, we can stand before them in spirit and truth and proclaim the gospel. Why? Because He is with us and He counts us worthy. There used to be an old prayer that said, Lord, count me worthy to suffer for Your sake in this day. Now, we hate that word. We hate the word suffer. But folks, we suffer in different ways. We suffer in physical ways. I mean, you want to talk about God helping miracles? Ask my wife about her eye, and she'll tell you a miracle that happened for us this week. We suffer emotionally, and that includes everything. That not only includes, you know, people picking at us and tormenting us, but when we lose loved ones and we have other problems, that's emotional suffering. We suffer physically with ailments and you know, surgeries and hospital visits and all those things. We suffer. But how often do we suffer for the Lord's sake? That is the prayer. That if we are going to suffer, we suffer for Jesus' sake. Now folks, that don't mean jump in front of a firing squad on your own. He says if you persecuted in one city, flee to the next. Go to where you can be more valuable in your witnessing to Him. Yes, we are to do that also. But if you're backed in the corner, He's with you. He's with you. This verse actually helped me understand that I'm not useless or worthless. And I ought to understand that all those kind of thoughts are lies from the enemy. I'm a child of God, bought by Christ's blood and meant for service to my King and Creator. Hallelujah. Each one of us stands in that position. Now in context, as we begin to close out, in context, Jesus was letting His people know that He would be with them in their hour of need when they stood before unbelievers, and that He would help them because we are valuable to Him as His children. We are valuable to God. The Father knows where we are, when we are, what we're going through, and how He's going to help us. With some folks, it's with miracles. With still others, it is the situation where they must give the ultimate wisdom and die for the cause of Christ. And then with others, it's just the mundane day-to-day drudgery that life has through which He blesses us. We are worth more than many sparrows. We are worth more than many birds. I had an old deacon one time tell me, well, I must be worth about 2 cuckoo birds. He had a cuckoo clock, but that's another story. We are precious, blood-bought property of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knows our names, our hairs, our problems, and our victories before we're even born. He knows all about us. Let that sink in for a moment. Because you see, when we stand in these places, when we are called to give a witness for the hope that is within us, if we remember that He's known us even before we were born, and nothing happens out of His control, and that He loves us, the temporary pain that we may be going through seems so much less. So much less. Know that God is with you to give you what to say, what to do, how to act in that moment. Know that you are worthy before the Lord through Christ, through Jesus. And remember, this is not of our own accord, not alone, not based on our own goodness. Because in that, we're guilty before God. It is through Christ. And know that He never leaves us nor forsakes us in any way. And know that Christ is always with us, even to the end of the age. Therefore, the teachings of Jesus this week, be ready. Be ready. Praise team. Now, I know that we don't have many this week. A lot of people doing vacation, Labor Day stuff. But folks, I believe this is an important message, what we covered here today. Not only to be ready, but to know that we are worth to God. We are valuable to Him. Enough that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes. So let us be. Let us go when we go out today. Let us go with the confidence and the knowledge that we are God's children and that through Christ, nothing is impossible, including standing on your faith.